So glad that you're here. If you're worshiping with us online, I'm glad that you've chosen to join us. I do not believe it's not an accident that we are here today. I am ready to preach. I am believing that God has a word for us today. And I believe that God is showing us through this pandemic, through everything, as many challenges as we've faced. You just heard a great testimony of how God continues to meet needs and how the church continues to step up and be the church. I'm so thankful for that. But I'm thankful that you are here today. 3 years ago, my kids had an opportunity to go to church camp in Arkansas. Alicia and I, we couldn't be there on the final day where they get out to pick them up. So we asked our good friend Courtney if she would be willing to pick up our kids when she was there to pick up hers. Well, she, of course, graciously agreed. And that was very kind of her. She made the two-hour trek from her house to Floral, Arkansas. She got to the camp, greeted the kids, gathered them up, gathered all their things up, and they headed out of the campground. They had not gotten far down the road when she said that she began to, smell a foul stench. I want you to think just about a combination of mildew and body odor. It was their dirty laundry. For 2 weeks, personal hygiene had been an afterthought, but now for 2 hours on the way home, it would be the only thought. Listen, if we would have passed them, we would have seen them because we would have noticed all the windows rolled down and a head sticking out of every window, gasping for air. She said it was terrible. She said they didn't stop to eat. They had made plans, but they're like, we've got to go straight home. So they didn't stop to eat. They didn't stop to get gas. I mean, they pulled right up into the drive, pulled it into park, and she said she took the dirty laundry and she headed straight into the house and dumped all of it in the wash, just made a beeline for the wash. I mean, she threw everything in there. She kept talking about how the smell was unholy. It was unholy. Get this. She even threw Weston's Bible in the wash. She said it was an accident. I'm not so sure. You draw your own conclusions. But she threw everything in there. We're still friends to this day, even though she still claims that she can still smell that dirty laundry. We are continuing a series today that we are calling Cleaning House, Getting Rid of the Junk and Reclaiming Freedom. Because I'm thinking maybe some of you are a little bit like me. Maybe you've got some things in your life that you need to take to the wash. You've got some things that you need to put through the wash. I don't know, maybe it's a toxic behavior. Maybe it's a toxic emotion. Maybe it's a false belief. Maybe it's a lie that you've bought into. Maybe it's a hidden sin. You know it's there, but you've gotten pretty good at concealing it from everyone else, from hiding it. You've got an I'm fine, ready to go if anybody asks how you're doing, and a big smile. But deep down, like inside, you're gasping for air. We're going to talk about one of these things today that kind of does that in our life. We're going to be talking about something that I've seen it ruin a lot of lives. When it goes unchecked in the heart, it's ruined a lot of lives. It's ruined a lot of marriages. It's ruined a lot of friendships, a lot of relationships, including relationship with God. What we are talking about today, it is the topic of lust. Aren't you glad that you came to church today? Now, just a little bit of a disclaimer for you. For parents, okay, we're going to keep it PG, and not like 80s PG. We're going to keep it PG. Okay, some of you got that. And here, for those of you also who you just hear of that topic, don't change the channel just yet. I mean, if that topic just brings up feelings of shame, just kind of well up within you, my goal today is not to burden you with more shame. The goal today is to reclaim freedom. This is why we're doing this series right now. This is why we're talking about these things. It's not to burden with more shame and more guilt, but it's to acknowledge certain things that are holding us back, keeping us from the life that God intended, so that we can get rid of the junk and that we can reclaim the freedom that God intended for us to have in our life. Lust, gone unchecked in the heart, it is a destructive force. A destructive force. Lust can be for power. It can be for possessions. It can be for prestige. Sexual lust. But here's how we're going to define it today. Look at this. Lust is an insatiable craving to gratify your fleshly desires by seeking to satisfy, get this, a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. A legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. For example, you were created for God's real, authentic love. You were. But every day that you wake up, there is a spiritual battle taking place. It's a spiritual battle for your heart and for your mind. Why? Because you also have a spiritual enemy, the devil, who, by the way, has also read Romans 8, 38 through 39. You know the one that says that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Yeah, he's aware. But if he cannot separate us from God's love, his next best strategy is to place in our path a counterfeit to it, the counterfeit of lust. My understanding is that some federal agents get really good at spotting counterfeit currency. But they don't get better at that by studying counterfeit. The way I understand it, they study the real thing. They get real familiar with the real thing. They spend a lot of time with authentic, genuine currency. They're able to touch it like they know what it should feel like. And they're able to hold it up to the light, and they're able to tilt it, and they can see the color shifting ink. They're able to smell it. I'm just kidding. I don't think they smell it. But here's what they do. They get real familiar with the real thing. Friends, if we're going to be able to spot the counterfeits in life, then we're going to need to get real familiar with the real thing, the authentic love of God. Now, how do we do that? Well, the Apostle Paul has a pretty good suggestion and a place to start. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." He acknowledges that we all have within us a sinful nature, and it craves certain things. It desires things of the flesh. But Paul says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, because then you will be guided into the things that the Spirit desires. Here at Oak Hills Church, we have a core value. We call it authentic love. And here's what we believe about authentic love. Jesus authentically loved all people, and we will too. Jesus authentically loved all people, and we will too. Here's the thing. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to guide us into an experience, a real experience, an authentic experience of God's authentic love, we're going to be susceptible, okay? We're going to be susceptible to the counterfeit of lust. Even King David was. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to take a look at a snapshot, a glimpse of his life. And it's not so pretty, I'll tell you ahead of time. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Interesting. David remained in Jerusalem. Everybody else goes off to war, and David remains. We don't know exactly why, but here's what we do know. David had been victorious, battle after battle, conquest after conquest. He was so victorious. Could it be that maybe David got a little prideful? We talked a few weeks ago about pride and how it's really kind of a precursor to a lot of the sin in our life. And potentially David was prideful. He's also sending his men off at this particular point in the story to go defend an area that, because of the terrain, it's pretty easily defendable. Maybe he was complacent. Maybe he thought, no big deal. But here's what we know. It became a big deal because David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's wanting to stay and get some R&R, but here's what happens. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now, did you notice in that passage, just a couple short verses, how many times David sent? He sent someone to go find out about her. And then the next thing we know, he's sending messengers to go get her and bring her to him. She came to him, and then she went back home, and then she had a message of her own to send back to David. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." Oh boy, David is in trouble now. I mean, he can't hide this anymore. We're talking about something that is punishable by death. And now he can't hide it. I mean, Bathsheba is not his wife. In fact, she is the daughter of one of his most trusted counsel, a loyal warrior, and then the wife of one of his elite warriors, Uriah. You see, it wasn't that Bathsheba got his attention that was the problem. It was the second look. It was the third look that turned into a lustful thought that eventually turned into a sinful action. You see, here's where we tend to get in a lot of trouble. We don't think enough about our thoughts. We think it's just a thought. It's not going to go any further than this. A thought never hurt anyone, right? Wrong. You see, that's what David thought, and David was wrong. He let his lust get the best of him, and now he has a choice. Friend, if you have let lust get the best of you and fill your heart, just like David, you got a couple choices here. It's the choice between confession or concealment. One leads to freedom, and the other leads to further enslavement. Confession or concealment, which one do you think David chose? Number one, if you're filling in blanks, David chose concealment. He was desperate. He was desperate to hide his sin. He was desperate to conceal it. So here's what he did. He sent a decree to Joab, which ultimately sent Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, to the front lines, which ultimately sent him to his death. Now, on top of adultery, on top of everything else, we have murder. Here's how chapter 11 ends. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. How does this happen? I mean, we're talking about David here. How does David, victorious David, King David, man after God's own heart, David, how does he end up in this place where life just seems to go off the rails? Well, the brother of Jesus, James, wrote in the New Testament, in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, gives us a little bit of a clue to how this happens. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. A lot of times we want to, well, the devil made me do it. Well, maybe not. Maybe it's our own evil desire that we are enticed. And then what happens? Well, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, every time we seek to satisfy a legitimate desire, right? Legitimate desire. God has placed within you this desire for love and acceptance, and it's good because he put it there. But every time we seek to satisfy that legitimate desire in an illegitimate way, it produces death. Now, maybe not physical death the way it did in David's story, but it produces death, spiritual death, the death of a relationship, even relationship with God. It's a dead-end road. But there is a turning point. At least in David's story, there's a turning point. Because, and many times we talk about how important it is for us to be surrounded by our biblical community, to have those around you that can speak into your life, can speak life into your life. Well, David had this. He had it in the prophet Nathan. And Nathan comes, and he loves David enough to confront him with the truth. And he tells him the truth. He says, "You are the man." And that's not a good thing when Nathan says it. And for the first time, David begins to see his sin for what it is. Nathan gets David's attention, and David gets on his knees. Number two, David chose confession. Last week we talked about the psalm where David writes the psalm of lament. Today I want to show you how he writes a psalm of confession and repentance. So after Nathan confronts David, he writes Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And David continues in Psalm 51. He continues to pour out his heart and plead before God. Look at verse 10. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." David is crying out to God, "God, create in me. Just take over. Give me a pure heart. Give me a clean heart. Give me pure thoughts again." David realizes he can't do it himself. And so what does he do? He confesses to God. This is the first step. He confesses to God his sin. And David would continue in another psalm, Psalm 32. Listen to this. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." As hard as it had to have been, the humility it would have taken, David finds a way with a broken heart, a contrite heart. He takes that step and he confesses before God. And in David's life, we see the wisdom of this proverb lived out. "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." What is it that you're looking for today? Do you want to find mercy? The one who conceals their sins, mercy is hidden. God cannot heal what you choose to conceal. And David stops hiding. He stops covering up. And the moment when David stops hiding his sin is the moment that he finds his hiding place in God. You see, we have a choice. We can either hide from God because of the shame and the guilt that we carry, or we can hide in God. And I can tell you, your good father would choose the latter. Your good father wants you to find your hiding place in him, to find your shelter from the storm. When we hide from God, we're out in the open. We're vulnerable to the elements. He wants to cover us with his love, his authentic love. So if this is where you find yourself, I would encourage you to pray a prayer of confession and repentance. That's what my friend David did. We'll call him Dave just so it doesn't get confusing. But he gave me permission to share his story with you. Dave grew up in a home where his father did not model for him what it was to be a godly man. In fact, what he did model was infidelity in his marriage. And Dave would tell me that he was a preschooler, when he first encountered pornography. And it was his father's. He shared some with me in a letter, and I want to share some of that with you. He says, "I began acting out in inappropriate behavior frequently in grade school into my teens. One of the hardest things I've had to deal with is also at that age, I was abused sexually. This only increased the shame and guilt. As I became a Christian that following winter, I hoped those feelings would go away, but the enemy knew how to keep me down. So I began acting out even more frequently until I found alcohol and soon after illegal drugs. From the age of 16 until I was 31, I never went a day I wasn't drunk, high, or both. It would cost me jobs, possessions, friends, and almost my life due to an overdose. However hard I tried, I just couldn't change. I continued on the same destructive pattern of behavior." And he goes on to say, "As I gained my sobriety, things began falling into place. God blessed me to be able to develop a career, purchase a home, and ultimately meet the love of my life. I fell in love at first sight, but quickly my past came back to haunt me. Too many times to count, I broke her heart by her discovery of inappropriate behavior. As the internet grew, so did my lust. I would lie, cheat, or do whatever it took to get my fix. I was addicted to viewing pornography as I had been to drugs and alcohol. Maybe even more so, because I could hide it easier from others. Eventually, I was placed in another rock bottom in my life. My wife had been heartbroken, lied to, and hurt for the last time. Either I lose my wife, kids, and probably job, or I get help and begin defeating this once and for all." And then he says, "But God." With two exclamation points, "But God, with the help of a few close friends and pastors here at Oak Hills Church, I was recommended to seek out a local ministry, BeBroken.org. I spent several days, weeks, months, and years unpacking my sexual addiction. Through the help of God's Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and being part of a small group of believers seeking freedom, I am happy to say that I am overcoming this as well." They found lust to be a counterfeit. He found it to be a dead end. But you know what else he found? He found his way back to the authentic love of God. And how did he do that? He did that with people around him, helping him find his way back. If that's where you find yourself today, I want to suggest to you as a first step, the same step that King David took, the same step that my friend Dave took, and that is to confess, to air out the dirty laundry. Let's go back to Psalm 51, just a couple verses here. This could be, if this is where you are, this could be your prayer. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." I love that David, he remembers who God is. Who is God? He's one of unfailing love. "According to your great compassion," he knows who his good father is, "blot out my transgressions, Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And I want you to know, when you pray a prayer like this, you need to know that the prayer is already answered, but I want you to know why. The prayer is already answered because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, he gave up his life. He sacrificed himself to trade places with us so that he could cleanse us from all sin. In fact, in the New Testament, 1 John tells us this. The prayer is answered because, but if we are walking in the, if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us. Oh, this is such good news. Cleanses us from all sin. Not just some sin, but all sin. I thought you guys would be a little more excited about that this morning, but all sin, not just some sin. Come on. I don't know if maybe you've got some things in your life and you know you need to take it to the wash, but we're not just talking about dirty laundry that just needs some detergent. We're talking about something within us so deep, a sin so great and so deep, it needs the great and deep mercy of Jesus Christ, his very blood, to wash us clean. This morning, this song came to my mind. I have not heard this song in years, but I grew up singing it as I grew up in church. It begins with a question. Have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? And then it asks another question. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then the chorus goes on to ask the question, are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Friend, I have to ask you that question today. Are you covered in the blood of Jesus that cleanses you from all sin? If not, it is not too late. You can receive him. That is your first step. If you have been washed in the blood of Jesus, you may still be struggling. You may be stuck in the cycle of lust. I want to encourage you. Choose freedom by choosing confession over concealment. I know that the price of confession may seem high, but friend, the price of concealment is far greater than you could ever imagine. Just look at the life of King David. Look at the life of your friends. Just look around. You can see the truth of this reality. Choose confession before God first, and then before others. You need to air out the dirty laundry. Our secrets, they make us sick. And we can hide it from other people, but it's just going to be like driving around in a car with dirty laundry in the back while we're just gasping for air. That's not what God intended for you, my friend. No, he intended much more. I want to encourage you. Find a ministry like BeBroken.org. Find an accountability group. If you're married, then your spouse needs to be a part of your accountability. Alicia is my best friend, and she is the best accountability partner I've ever had. If you're not married, then you need to find an accountability partner, a trusted friend of the same sex. But whatever you do, don't live with dirty laundry. It's not worth it. Don't settle for the counterfeit of lust. You were made for the authentic love of God. Let's pray together. Father, would you just allow this message to just sink into our hearts. These are heart issues. This is a spiritual battle that's waging in our heart and in our mind. And so we need something that goes there, goes deep within us. And Father, that is exactly what you did when you gave your one and only Son to give his life on a cross, a cruel cross on our behalf, so that we could be made right with you. That we could be covered with the blood of Jesus, that we could be covered with his righteousness. For anyone who has not done that, Father, I'm praying that right now they will receive you, that they will trust you in this moment. And Father, would you give us a heart like David, someone who made some really, really big mistakes in life, who had some really deep sin in his life. Yet you called him a man after your own heart because he brought you a broken heart. May we be broken before you as well. We thank you for your love and for the love of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. And all those who agreed said, amen.